welcoming you among our number. We're glad that you're here and hope that you're encouraged by the things that you observe this evening. And hopefully we help you to think about what it is that the Creator of this world has spoken to His creation and what His will for us and for you might be. I want to take a minute, too, to welcome those who are listening online. We don't often sort of remember them as we welcome our visitors, but I've gotten to know over the couple of years that we've been here that there's a number of people that listen to things that we're doing online. They're listening to our worship. They're learning from our teaching. And we're really glad for that. And kind of speaking to the space here, but you know, if you're listening to us, we're just glad you're a part of this too. If you live a long distance away and can't be physically with us, we hope that you're encouraged, and we want to invite you, if you have any questions about the things that you hear happen here, that you hear taught here, we want you to send those in. Somewhere on the website, you can find an email or physical address, and let us know what those questions are, and we'd like to help you in your search to know the Lord and His will better. If you live in the immediate area and you can be here physically, we'd like to meet you. We want to invite you to come and meet with us at one of our meeting times. Well, when Russ closed the assembly this morning, I didn't realize he was going to say anything about Abimelech, and I had not let anyone know that I had already in my mind changed the topic that I was going to present tonight, and I sort of reasoned to myself, well, probably no one invited their neighbor or visitor and said, hey, have you ever really wondered about Abimelech? And yeah, so come on in. But now, since he's made that comment, I've had so many say, Abimelech, huh? I can't wait to hear that. I'm so sorry. But it's one of those times where I've had some things on my mind the past few days, both sort of within my own life and things that I've observed in the world around me in general, and sometimes you just, I suppose, feel like you need to speak about something that you're feeling a bit passionate about. So that's what I'm thinking about right now. And really sort of encouraged to present this lesson in a bit. I sort of told this to him beforehand, but one of the most impactful lessons to me so far this year has been Bill's lesson on what the Scriptures teach in the book of Proverbs about the family. I love the book of Proverbs. It's such an impactful book to me. All the books are impactful, but the wisdom within that book is really special. And that lesson in particular made a big impact on me a month or two ago. I'd like to present a lesson that's mostly from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to begin by having you turn, though, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, or at least look at it on the screen above. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, the scripture says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I think the key to understanding that verse is that last phrase, but time and chance happen to them all. Solomon's not saying that the fastest runners never win, or that favor never goes to men of skill. But rather, he's saying that it's not a solid rule, an unbreakable rule, that the race always goes to the swift, or that the wise are always filled with bread. Indeed, one of the great lessons to me of the book of Ecclesiastes is that God has allowed, He has purposed, that there be quite a bit of uncertainty in this earthly life, so that we're not completely at ease, that we feel we have no need for Him. Time and chance happen to all people, and it doesn't matter how fast or strong you might be, it may be that you will lose. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, we learn from God Himself that we can expect it to be a general rule that if we follow the wisdom that He has spoken to us within the Scriptures, we will obtain certain blessings as a result, both spiritual and physical. We learn that, in general, the battle does go to the strong. Bread does go to the wise. And riches do go to men of understanding. Listen to the scripture in Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 6. It says, though through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established, By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Doesn't that seem to suggest that there's a correlation that God has spoken of between these qualities and the outcomes that come from practicing them? Now, when things aren't going well in our earthly lives, it may be that because God has directly inserted himself into our life and wills for us to experience that time of difficulty. There's scriptures that speak of that. It may be that if things aren't going well in our earthly lives, time and chance are happening to us. And it also may be that if things aren't going well in our earthly lives, that could be because we're simply not following the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures that he's given to us. And we're reaping the consequences of that. And so the book of Proverbs is a valuable book for us. You know, it's something really that we should be spending, a book that we should be spending time with regularly, because its stated purpose, particularly in chapter 2, is to give us knowledge and understanding and discretion to tell us that if we take path A, here's where it will lead. And if we take path B, here's the different outcome that we can expect. And we're being told this so that we don't have to try both paths. We can have God tell us which path to take and the general outcome we can expect to find. This evening, I want us to take a look at some of the Proverbs of God on the subject of laziness. The lazy man and the diligent man. And perhaps this study will be a springboard to investigate other wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But we're going to talk about some of the characteristics we read of in this book of the lazy person, some consequences of laziness, and then at the end, some considerations that we should, really applications that we should take account of with regard to laziness. I don't know about you. I don't personally consider myself a lazy person. I keep active. I try to accomplish a lot. Yet at the same time, I can tell you in the 2 years that I've lived here, I've been challenged to grow a lot in that sense. I've described this to some of you, how when I moved here with the demands of work and family and all the spiritual activities going on here and so many opportunities, wow, I've had to learn to say no to some things, and I had to learn to just get up, you know, off my chair and get active in ways and using my time that I hadn't been challenged to in quite the same way before. So I've grown with regard to these things that we're going to talk about in the last couple of years. And I just want you to consider, as I have, how we all really struggle with some of the characteristics of laziness. It's a constant battle. And so really, for everyone in this room, there's a need for us to consider the wisdom that God gives us on how to overcome laziness. Let's start with, what are some characteristics of the lazy? The first thing I'd like to notice from the scriptures is that the common theme is that the lazy man loves his rest, or her rest. It begins in the morning. If you look at Proverbs chapter 26, and anytime I don't have the book up here on the screen, it's a verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 14. Here the proverb reads this way. It says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." You might say that the lazy man feels most at home in bed or on his couch or in his pajamas. And the picture in this proverb is of turning over and back again and over and back again as a door would open and close on its hinges. He loves to rest and tends to stay there because of the back and forth. His attitude is just a little bit more rest. Look in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. There it says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Now here, look as well in chapter 24. Now, sometimes the book of Proverbs states things multiple times, and those are the times I notice, okay, this is really being emphasized. Chapter 24 is similar. Beginning in verse 30, the proverb there says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down, and when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Here the scripture seems to suggest that there are fruits of loving the rest or loving the sleep too much. It says in this picture, you know, he says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and what did I see? Well, he saw thorns that had grown up. And what are they going to do? They're going to make the ground unfit for any fruit. They're going to suck the life out of any real fruit that would grow in that field. The stone wall was torn down. What's the purpose of the wall? Well, it's to protect those things that are within the wall, to keep the critters out that are going to ruin the field, or keep anyone that would come in that would tend to take or to ruin that field. Well, this person says, I went by and I saw that everything was falling apart. And what was the reason for it? Well, that's where verses 33 and 34 suggest that the love of rest or the love of sleep was at the root of all of this. I know we all need times to rest. The Bible supports this. Even Jesus took the disciples aside in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, telling them to come aside to this deserted place to rest for a while. We're not talking here, or we're not being taught by the book of Proverbs that we don't need some type of rest. What we're talking about here is a love of rest. Chapter 20 and verse 13 says this. Chapter 20 and verse 13. Do not love what? That's in Scripture. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. I think this principle applies in general to loving rest. And that may not just be, you know, loving to sleep in large blocks of time. It may be wanting to just take time here and time there and time there that's beyond really what is needed. Have you ever worked with someone who took too many 15-minute breaks? Or spent more time than he should talking with other employees? Have you yourself ever spent too much time? I mean, back in the day, and this is the notes I have down here from a lesson long ago, you know, solitaire and Minesweeper. I guess some people still play this with this whole time now. But now there's all kinds of games and so forth to play on our devices. You know, a little time here, a little time there, then back to work. Even on a larger scale, I mean, there are many people today that love gaming. They love music. This morning we were reminded of those that love political media. I mean, there's all kinds of what really is recreation, relaxation. You know, the concept of rest extends, I think, ultimately to those things. It's all great in its moderation, in its appropriate place. But there's a lot of folks in the culture today that love those things in the way that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is warning us we ought not. One very important principle we realize from the scriptures is that little things add up to a lot. The New Revised Standard Version translation of Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth hastily gotten will dwindle, but those who gather little by little will increase it. That's a principle, isn't it, in life? You know, the little things that we do, the little ways that we spend our time, the little rest here, the little rest there, can add up to quite a bit of our week. What I see the Proverbs warning against here is the love of those things. I'm going to go forward to this. The lazy man thinks about his desires, but not necessarily about his needs. Or that's not where the focus is, might be the better way to say it. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says that the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. What's the difference between the lazy and the diligent in this proverb? Both of them have desires, but the difference is that the diligent sees the need of doing the work, and he's getting active in that. Proverbs 16, verse 26, the New American Standard Translation says, "The worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." That's saying to me that the one who is diligent, that one who works, recognizes that he has needs, that he perceives, and that he recognizes he needs to act upon in order to satisfy. Contrast that to Proverbs 21, verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Your hands warmed up yet? We're going to do a lot of flipping. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Actually, we read verse 26 too. "He covets greedily all day long, and the righteous gives and does not spare." In this case, the desire of the lazy man might actually be referring to pleasure. Whatever this desire is, it keeps him from working. Do you see that? Do you find that when you have work that you know you need to do, and needs in your life, and I'm not talking just about providing food on your table, but even the spiritual needs that God has commanded that we address in our lives, whatever it might be, do you find that when you have work that you need to do, you keep getting distracted by other things that you want to do instead? That's a common challenge, isn't it? You know, whether it be some type of entertainment on the internet, whether Facebook and social media, whether it's sports or whatever it is, you know, there's something I know I need to do, but I keep falling into the pattern of doing things that I want to do. Well, that's exactly what I think this verse is addressing. The desire of the lazy man kills him because he's not getting up to work. Chapter 24, verse 27. There the proverb says, "Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and then afterward build your house." What does that mean? I think what it's trying to say is that you have to take care of your work in the field first, then you build your house. Why do you need to work in the field first? Well, because if you haven't started in the planting cycle and put everything down, if you're not preparing for your need immediately, you can build your house, but then have nothing on which to support it. And the idea here, I think, is take care of your necessities before you take care of your wants. Lazy persons get it backwards, according to our Lord. So what we're finding in these scriptures is the lazy man wants the benefits that come from work without actually having the discipline to get the needed work done in the first place. And this means that the lazy man will often, when he does work, have only partially completed work, which really doesn't benefit him at all. Proverbs 12, verse 27 is interesting to me. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." I hope I'm understanding this verse right, but Was there work done at all on the part of the lazy man here? He went hunting. He apparently got himself an animal. But somewhere along the way, he dropped his diligence and he doesn't even roast it. And what's that going to mean after a while? It's going to be absolutely no good, all the work that he did to hunt and bring that animal in, because it's going to spoil. It's going to go rotten. What good is it to go through the effort of catching it if it's not roasted? How many things do we give partial effort on but don't see it to its completion? And then find that if it's not completed, it does no good. I've started and stopped way too many things in my life. And I can see that pretty clearly as a principle. Thirdly, I want to get to this point. The lazy man finds excuses not to do his work. In chapter 22, verse 13, and chapter 26, verse 13, there's some similar statements. I'll read 22:13 first. 22:13 says, The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Chapter 26 and verse 13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets." Remember what I said earlier. You see the same thing mentioned at least twice in Proverbs. That really catches my attention. What is being said here? In many commentaries, it seems that most authorities are of the impression that this lazy man may be making up irrational excuses, imagining that he saw a lion when there really isn't. If that's what's being painted here in this verse, what do we learn? I suppose it would say to me that lazy people are afraid of facing or confronting or dealing with risks. They get so concerned about all the possibilities of what might happen that they wouldn't like, that they make up excuses not to do anything at all. What do you think that this lazy man will do since he won't leave his house? Is he going to do anything? What will happen if he never goes out of the door at all for fear of the possibilities? That causes me to consider that it's true God has allowed this world to be filled with risks and possibilities, but He desires us to develop skill in facing those risks and possibilities with Him holding our hands. He wants us to develop the courage to tackle tough things. So being afraid of the risks really is not a good excuse. But secondly, I want you to suppose that there really was a lion in the street. What if that's what he saw, the lion? Then the question in my mind is, what is he doing about it? I'm shouting to let everybody know there's a lion in the street. And what if everybody else in the town said, "There's a lion in the street"? And what if that lion just, "I kind of like this town. I'm going to plant here in the middle and just going to live here a bit"? What if nobody did anything is the question. Do you think just shouting about it to others is really helping things? What's this lazy man going to do to actually solve the problem, to confront the issue? I think if that's the way we're supposed to understand the verse, we're challenged to think, well, the lazy man's going to talk about it but not do anything. And the thing is, he may think his excuses are absolutely reasonable excuses. He may think that he really does have good reason not to get his work done. Proverbs 26 and verse 16 says that the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Have you seen that before? Proverbs 14 verse 4. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. This one says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." You know what the trough is? The trough is where the ox is going to eat. All right, and it's going to get pretty messy when the ox is doing his eating. I think the point of this proverb is that the lazy man may decide he doesn't want to make the effort of having an ox because of all the work that it takes to feed and to take care of that ox, how messy it is. But what he's actually doing, according to this proverb, is rejecting the opportunity to bring a lot greater increase to himself through his investment in that ox. That challenges me to think, how often do I ignore something because of the hard work involved, but when I really think about it, to ignore it means I'm going to be missing a lot, or I'm going to cause myself a lot of trouble down the road. That tends to happen in so many situations. Not putting the work in now, making excuses, will bring consequences later. I kind of think of chapter 27 here in verses 23 to 27 as the opposite of that. I love these verses. 27, 23 through 27. There the proverb says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. The idea is that if we put in the work now, if we get our hands messy now, if we put forethought and planning in now, that's where we're going to find in the future blessings are reaped. Chapter 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, "The lazy man," I think this is the New American Standard Translation, "the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing." Actually, I think that was the New King James. The New American Standard says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn." That was the time of the year for planting, as I understand it, or for preparing the fields. This is the law of the harvest that you see throughout Scripture. What we sow is what we will reap, whether it be physically or spiritually. God confirms this in Proverbs 12, verse 14. "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." In other words, as we put out, so we will be compensated. That's the law of the harvest. And God's taught us through the creation of this natural world, you can't ignore it. It is what it is. You can't break it. We will reap what we sow. So with these characteristics of the lazy in mind, let's talk a bit about some of the consequences. I guess I've already done some of that, but some of the other consequences that we see in the book of Proverbs. Number one, the hardworking or the diligent, according to the Proverbs, receives recognition and advancement in general, receives opportunity in general, while the lazy will be ruled. Look over in Proverbs 22 and verse 29. There it says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." When someone is good at what they do, they've generally worked hard at it. And when they do, this proverb reminds us what we see in life, that such people will receive attention from those who value the skills. And the more the person excels, the higher the authority that tends to give them attention. The way we develop excellence in a skill is hard work with the grace of God. There's really no substitute for putting in the time. And even those who are not God-fearers or Christians in the New Testament sense see this fact and have perceived it. Probably one of the more famous descriptions of this recently has been Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers. Probably some of you are familiar with it, where he made reference to the concept that 10,000 hours of work is the necessary required input into something before you master that skill. I know there are many who would argue with that generalization, and probably rightfully so, but the principle is true, right? You've got to put the time in to develop the skill. Not only will the hardworking man be the one to receive recognition by those in positions of power, he will take on positions of authority himself. Not so for the lazy man. Proverbs 12, verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor." Please note the word forced. What it implies to me is that the lazy man doesn't have any choice. And what we need to realize is that the more diligent we are, the Proverbs show to us, the more opportunities we will generally have, the more choices we will generally have. The more lazy we are, the less choices we will have. The lazy man is put to forced labor likely because he's ignored his responsibilities and now has to repair the damages. This, once again, is that law of the harvest. So when we're presented with the opportunity to learn, to develop new skills, to try new things, when you've been blessed with some free time, some discretionary time in your life, think about how you can use that time in a productive, diligent way, particularly to build skills to which you can give glory and honor to God. The hardworking man will receive his needs, the book of Proverbs says. The lazy man will be in great need. Proverbs 12, verse 11. I'm going to read these off pretty quickly, these four. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity." All right, that's fun times and wasted unvaluable time. "He who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." Proverbs 28:19, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." There it is again, right? Two of them in a row. Proverbs 10, verse 4, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." 19, verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Those are pretty plain. The idea is that there's a correlation that, in general, the diligent are going to have what they need, and the lazy will be those that will suffer. The diligent person as well, I guess here's the way to put this, but the hardworking will be burdened by the lazy. You know, someone who practices laziness is going to experience the consequences that we've been warned about by God in these Proverbs, but sometimes what we don't often realize is that when we practice laziness, it doesn't just affect us. It affects people around us. It affects everyone that we're connected to. Proverbs 15, verse 19 says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." This verse speaks more, I think, about the consequences of laziness. If the idea, I think, is if you are a lazy person, your way is going to be painful. It's like you're going to be making your way through the thorn bushes, whereas the one who is diligent's got the wide open, clear road. But if you're an upright and diligent person and you have to depend on a lazy person who's pushing through thorns, what kind of effect will that have on you? You'll need to wait, or you'll need to come help pull thorns out of the way. And it reminds us that the pains that a lazy person brings to his own life always affects other people. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send them." Smoke in the eyes, I imagine many of us have faced before, and the pain that goes with that. Vinegar. Never just take a cup of vinegar and swallow it. Maybe the closest I get is those vinegar chips. Vinegar's put on French fries up north, things like that. That bite that you get, right, as you chew into that pain. The Scriptures warn us we will experience that in our connections with working with the lazy person. Proverbs 18, verse 9. "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a destroyer." Whoa, that to me is a powerful, powerful verse. You know, we think of a destroyer as someone who is actively, intentionally, offensively, you know, causing the ruin of something. But this verse in Scripture says those who are slothful in their work, I guess, may not intention destruction, may not be something they're wanting to happen, but it says that if we're slothful, we will be a brother to those who are destroyers. Both cause ruin. If we're not taking care of an assignment, if we're not overseeing our finances, if we're not giving proper attention to raising our children, if we're not providing the spiritual encouragement that others need, in the end, ultimately, the ruin still happens, as if I were one who were actively wanting those things to happen. Remember, we reap what we sow. When we don't act now, it will cause us more problems in the future, and it will affect others too. So these are some of the consequences of laziness that I see in the book of Proverbs. Here at the end, I just want to think about, as we close, some of the considerations or applications that we can take from all that we've considered. And some of these are from outside of the book of Proverbs. But three things I want to add to everything we've said so far. God points us to animals. Certain animals as a place from which we can find wisdom. In fact, he calls them exceedingly wise. I want to go first to chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise because of that. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Go over as well to chapter 30. Look at verses 24 to 28. Chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. Here the scripture says, "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise." Notice that's God's words there. "They're exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags of the rock. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance orderly, organized in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces." You look at these, and that principle of just getting up and getting the work done is back behind them. You know, no matter how big the challenge, you get up and do it. God's saying, look to them. And we might say, well, animals aren't like us. They don't have all the concerns that I have in my life. They don't have all the emotions that I have to deal with in my life. Well, they've got a lot of the same earthly necessities, don't they? Their bodies have to be powered. There are things that they have to do to live in the purpose that God has given them. And they get the work done. They don't let things hold them down. They take forethought, if you will. God has purposed that they would need to do this. And God says, look at them and compare them to us. Look at all they're capable of. They're exceedingly wise. And then you remember, wait, God created us to have rule over all of the rest of creation. God created us in His image. God has equipped us to be able to handle every need that and work that He has given to us. Are these things really excuses in His will? In Ephesians chapter 5, we find this encouragement. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, there the scripture says, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The first part of that word, circum, is the idea of circle or around. Speckly is that concept of seeing. The idea is, make sure you are seeing clearly all around. "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The whole section here in Ephesians 5 begins with verse 1, "Be imitators of God as dear children. Follow after Christ. Put away evil. Don't be deceived. Walk as children of light. Expose the works of darkness." And then he says, "Redeeming the time." We all know that means making the most of every opportunity. That last phrase, "because the days are evil," what does that phrase mean? I think it's best to tie it to Ephesians 6:13, where in the words "evil day" is found. In the context of verses 10 through 13, it's referring to Satan's constant wrestling against us, his constant attacks towards us. In other words, I think what Ephesians 5 verse 16 is saying is that the devil is constantly wrestling with us, trying to bring us and others down. He wants us to be trivial. He wants us to be lazy and following after worthless things. He wants us to be doomed. And how does he do it? Well, he gets us to love all those things that the book of Proverbs says we ought not love. 1 Timothy 5, verses 13 to 14 is just one of many applications in Scripture about this concept, I think. In 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14, there's instruction that Paul gave to particularly the young widows in the congregation at Ephesus that they not be idle. He teaches them, in fact, that they should remarry. Because when they don't, the young widows. They learned to be idle, verse 13, and wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. They're active in lots of things, and men or women, we can be active in a lot of things that ultimately are idle things and worthless things. And what Paul says here, specifically to the younger widows, is marry, manage the house, bear children. But his goal at the end of verse 14 is give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You've heard this phrase before, right? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's exactly what the scriptures are saying to us. I want to close by thinking about motives for working. We've kind of talked about the scripture and its warnings against laziness. Well, the opposite of that is to be thinking about how we're to be hard-working folks. A lot of these passages that I have up here are specifically pointing towards that concept of being hard workers to accomplish things in this earthly life that are important to God and important to us, but yet they're regarding our earthly life. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 12, there's some teaching in those verses where Paul is essentially saying it's the will of God for us not to be a burden on others. There's a problem among the Christians there. Some of them were choosing not to work when they could. All of us understand there are situations where we can be in need at a point in time where we can't help ourselves. Every Christian should understand that situation and that feeling, because spiritually we've all hopefully experienced that. We understand what that means. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That tells us that in order to be true disciples, we've got to understand that we are people that have experienced a need, still experience that need, where we can't do it ourselves and satisfy that need ourselves. We need Him. Physically, there are times when there are those who can't provide for themselves. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, there were some who were choosing not to work and provide for themselves when they could. In verse 11 of that chapter, it says they were disorderly. The NET Bible translation is undisciplined. And they were busybodies, it says again. And they're active in all kinds of things that ultimately were worthless. Those who choose to live in such a way still have to eat and drink. They still have to have a place to rest, have to have shelter, have to have clothing. But someone else will have to provide it for them. They're able to work, but they're not. What does the Lord think of those who rely on others to provide for them when they are working unproductively? Well, the scripture there in those verses says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That's really, for a lot of people, a shocking statement to come from the mouth of the Lord. The Christians were told to withdraw themselves from such people. Some would say, that doesn't sound very Christ-like to me. But in fact, it's fundamental to the Christian character, according to the Scriptures, that our Lord wants us to develop a sense of personal responsibility. And it's loving to encourage that. Secondly, such busybodies actually tend to keep other Christians from being effective, right? They bring down others. So there's a warning for us to have within our spirits this idea that to the extent that I'm able to work and provide and contribute to my well-being, I'm going to do it. Why? Because God says that's what He wants of me. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 is a instruction to this idea that if a man is not willing to provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. It's taught in Scripture. I should have the Spirit. I want to provide for my family. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." God wants us to be transformed by Him from people who focus on self and the taking from others of self, to those who work so that we're able to help others. who are in need. That is a motive for being hard workers, is to help others who are in need. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10 say, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, stealing for your gain, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The concept is that as we in our work, and particularly to those who have authority over us, when we work hard and we're honest and we, give of our all, and as the scripture says, we work as unto men as unto the Lord, when we're working, I'm working for the Lord when I give this kind of hard work spirit to my life. When we work hard and respectfully and honestly, especially when it's difficult to do so, verse 10 says, it glorifies the teaching of God, which ultimately glorifies God Himself, of course. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 was one example of, 5 to 10 verses in the book of Ecclesiastes I could have chosen. You know what that verse says? It says, here is what I've seen. This is Solomon has gathered up his views on all that he has seen in earthly living under the sun. He says, here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it's his heritage. It's God's purpose that we enjoy the fruit of our hard labor, of our sweat. That is God's design for our motives for working. As we close, finally, those verses that we were reading really are kind of more of the context of us providing for our earthly needs, but how much do we see in Scripture the need for hard work when it comes to our spiritual growth? This was a chart that we went over back in the 1st, 2nd Timothy class, I think late last year. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Really, and I didn't put this up there, did I? Yeah, verse 8, verse 7, verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables, but exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise is work. It's not easy. It takes persistence. It takes a lot of effort. And that picture of exercise is here applied to spiritual growth. All of these things found in verses 12 to 16. Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example in all of these things that are listed in verse 12. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Meditate on the things that God has given you to teach. He says, give yourself entirely to them. There's a lot of effort involved here. And what these verses do to me is remind me that growth as a Christian is not easy. It takes work. And it's work that God has commanded us to undertake. And He has promised us that we will grow in every good way that pleases Him. We will grow in our ability to give Him glory as we give ourselves to this work. Just a few things that I've been thinking about recently about laziness in the Scriptures. If you want to know more about Abimelech, been so gracious to us. He has given us His word that shows us the path to life and the path to death. The book of Proverbs, as it presents the idea of God giving us understanding and knowledge to preserve our way so that we take the right path and not the wrong one. As I think about that, I realize that the Scriptures also say every one of us has gone down the wrong path in our lives. Every one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What are we going to do? Because what that verse tells us is that we've already hit the consequences of the end of that path. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23 says. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to be rescued once we find ourselves in that pit? And the book of Proverbs says, we'll go down the wrong path if we don't follow that wisdom. We'll find ourselves in pits in life. And, you know, there's wisdom there too that we can use to hopefully emerge from those earthly pits that we fall into. But the question becomes, if we have committed sin against our God and He has pronounced death upon us, what are we to do? Well, the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 verse 23 says that God has given you the gift of salvation, of deliverance from that pit, of deliverance from eternal condemnation, of deliverance from a life of guilt and a ruined conscience, and sadness and despair. Now there's a new path. One that He's laid out before you. And the Scriptures have shown us, if we take this path, we'll find ourselves at the end of that path with life eternal with Him. Scriptures say, if we will give our life to Jesus Christ, if we will say, God, I don't want to follow any other path but Yours now, repent of those things that we've done before. We confess that Jesus is who He is, whether we confess it or not, that He is Lord. We are baptized into Christ, which the Scriptures paint as a death to our old life of following all these paths. God says, I'll give you life because My Son has died for you. If you have not taken advantage of that path, our desire for you this evening is that you learn about that path. If you're not familiar with it, talk to one of us about it. If you're ready to take that step tonight, we want to encourage you to do it. You have the opportunity now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.